As a congregation, we've been spending some time lately, the last month or two, diving into one of the greatest and most famous, most popular parables that Jesus ever told. This is the last week of our Being a Good Neighbor. It's called How to Neighbor. And specifically, I thought this week would be very appropriate that we would talk about how to neighbor in a post-election environment. Does that make sense? Wasn't there something that happened a week or two ago about an election? Yeah. So we're in a unique spot in our country, especially in our state, and especially in our county, where we've got neighbors in various situations, various places, emotionally, politically, and the opportunity arises for us as believers and as the body of Christ, as the church, to ask the question, what would Jesus want us to do? How would Jesus want us to respond to our neighbors, to one another, to those that are in our culture and in our environment? So let's just remind ourselves, before we dive in too deep on the principles, let's remind ourselves of the parable. Could we do that? Let's just dig in one last time to this famous speech, this famous talk between an expert in the law and Jesus, and the story that he told to answer the question. Jesus didn't answer, who is my neighbor? He answered, how to neighbor. And that's what we're looking at today. There was an expert in the law on one occasion that stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus said, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's a good spot to start, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. Do this and you're going to live. That's what life is all about. But he wanted to justify himself, this expert in the law. So he asked a conniving, kind of sideline kind of question. And who is my neighbor? Who is the one that I am supposed to love as I love myself? So Jesus, in reply, said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him for dead, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, we've talked a lot about this, the Samaritans were the hated ones. They were the racially unaccepted ones. They were the ones that nobody had a place for. They were called dogs in their culture. And Jesus lifted up this Samaritan as the hero of the story. He said, a Samaritan, as he traveled, when he came to the man, he saw him, he took pity on him, he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out his own money. He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law couldn't help, but he replied, the one who had mercy on him. So Jesus said, go and do likewise. Well, what if we just bow for prayer right now? So we got that word in our minds. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is so precious and great to us. Thank you for this interaction of Jesus and this man and the encouragement that could come to us for our day and for our age. Lord, would you show us what you want us to learn today about neighboring and loving those that are around us? Would you, Heavenly Father, point to things in our lives that could love and grow and draw people to you? We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've felt it, but for the last couple of weeks, and especially this last week, I have sensed great distress, great disturbances, great upset in our culture and in our world. Maybe the division is more pronounced than I've felt it in my whole lifetime. In some cases, it's a racial division, some division between Hispanic, white, black, white. There's a feeling of division that I have not felt and I knew about but didn't experience it much myself. But I've experienced it this week or two and felt that pull and tension. In some cases, I feel like we're more divided class-wise in our culture than we've been for a long, long time. I even feel like the gender barrier has increased instead of decreased, you know, in our culture, because we had a nominee that was the first potential woman president, and because there was this gender divide that has grown, it feels, in my own experience of it. We've got not only class and racial and gender barriers, it seems like we've got some cultural barriers and some differences, some moral principles that are just really at odds with one another. And so no matter what way you voted, or if you didn't even vote, you're probably inside this culture and inside this community, inside this neighborhood, experiencing some challenge. 70% of Washington State is either really, really upset that their candidate didn't win, or pleased that their candidate, 30% pleased that their candidate did win. You know, that's kind of our political divide here in Washington State. So I saw a school child, with tears in their eyes, upset because they thought the second day after President-elect Trump was elected, that they would be their parents would be deported. You know, that was the upset that had come to them. So I'm presenting to you today that there are many in our culture, many in our society, many in our neighborhoods that would be just like the man we just read about who was beaten and left for dead, that was down and out, that was not in a feeling of being empowered, but it's in a position of being disempowered. What do we do, and how do we relate to someone that is down and out? What do we do when someone is upset and emotionally distressed or disturbed? How do we pour oil and wine on a victim's case? Now, we've already looked in our church situation the last few weeks. We've looked at ways to help those who are down. We've talked about the widows in our culture. We've talked about the orphans. Last week, we spent the whole morning talking about those who are fatherless and have no parents. And in our culture right now, we need to learn to love children that are down and out. By the way, Friday night, we packed Harbor Church down here, 350 people, to talk about adoption and foster care and respite care. And the church is going to make a difference.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Not just our church, but the broad church of Thurston County. But we've looked at others that are, so to speak, victims and in need. That's the premise of this parable. There are people in need. How do we respond? What do we do? How do we relate? How do we love in the midst of a post-election culture and a post-election society? Let me just bring out some key principles that would apply in personal relationships as you deal with people, would apply also in group situations, but especially would call each of us as believers to ask the question, Lord, what can I do to neighbor well, to be your voice in the midst of a complicated and challenging situation? The first thing I want to bring up is don't give up. Don't give up. If you were one who, you know, your candidate did not win this time, don't stop. If you're one who said, now my candidate's in office, I'm done, it's all over, they're going to take care of everything, I'm just going to say, don't ever. And here's what the verse says in Galatians, just a phenomenal verse. Don't ever stop. Don't give up or get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, when we have opportunity, catch that. Whenever you have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. You see, you start with the priority of other believers, and then you work out in concentric circles from there. You start with those who are the household of faith, but you don't stop with those who are the household of faith. That's the especially, but then you go above and beyond. Who is it that God's calling you not to give up loving, but instead all the more, I would say, as you have opportunity. So do you see the climate that we're in as a fantastic opportunity? If God has ever pointed out an opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ to speak into the hearts and lives of those that are hurting and in need, it's now. I mean, you could just point to 70% of your neighbors. No matter how you voted, you know 70% of your Washingtonian neighbors are having some hurt right now, are feeling polarized to some degree. If there's ever an opportunity, you don't have to look far. The opportunity for you to do good to them, to be, in a way, a good Samaritan, to step out of yourself. You see, you're going to be tempted. I am too. You're going to be tempted to be like that Levite and that priest. You know, they were cautious. They were skeptical. They walked on the other side. In fact, they went way around. They stayed their distance and kept away. You know what God's calling us to do instead? What God's calling us to do instead is step into the pain, to step into the hurt, to step into even the danger, and to love. That's the opportunity. He says, while you have opportunity. Folks, this is a blessing for us. This is an opportunity to love people. What's our motto? Loving people to Jesus. I mean, that's the point. It isn't about a political party. It's not about a political candidate. It's not about a political system. It's about the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity to point people way, way above the here and now, way above the mundane of the political system, to what God's got in store and what his plan is for the bigger system. Oh, you got to catch this one too. I'm just so excited about these verses. Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Instead of passing by on the other side, instead of ignoring people that might be hurting, step into that realm. Step into that realm and encourage, bless, love. I mean, we've got the love things. Like this says, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? He said, love your enemy as you love. He said, love the lost, didn't he? You know, he encouraged us to go beyond just, he says, every opportunity, make the most. So here's a key. Remain a kingdom citizen. Think about yourself not as a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, whatever. Think of yourself as a kingdom of God citizen. Here's what Philippians says. Catch this. Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. Underline that, would you? You may be a citizen of the United States, but your citizenship is far, far above the United States. In fact, I'll just declare it. You're a dually. You're a dual citizen. Okay? Now, for some of us, so I was born to American citizens in northern Alberta, Canada. So I am a Canadian citizen and a citizen of the United States. I am a dually, but not really. You know what I am? I'm a tri-citizen. And my best citizenship, the one I really care about, the one that really makes a difference for me, isn't my American citizenship, isn't my Canadian citizenship, it's my kingdom citizenship. You get that? You are a dually, and the one that really matters is that you're a kingdom child. You're a child of the Most. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you placed yourself under His Lordship, He's your King, you're in His kingdom, and that's what really matters. Don't ever settle for a kingdom on this earth. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this earth." Yeah. Don't lose heart. Now, that's not to make fun. That's not to make light. That's not to pretend like the things of this world don't matter. They do. And we are to be citizens in full participation. We are to vote and do the best we can with what God's given us. But don't let it get you down. On the other hand, don't so celebrate that you're irritating others. I've seen people this week that were so excited about the way the election went. It was like the football team that's spiking the ball in the end zone and rubbing it in everybody's face. Don't be that guy or that gal. Nobody likes that. You know? At the same time, keep in mind, our kingdom far exceeds the present day, the present moment. Don't confuse kingdoms with a political party. Our call is so much higher. It's so much greater. So I want to say something even more. More than a citizen, here's what the Bible says about you and about me. He says, you're a citizen of kingdom of heaven. More than that, you're an ambassador. Whoa, write that down. You're not just a citizen. You know what you are? He has put you on this earth, on this planet, to be His ambassador for the kingdom. He says, you are called ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. That's your title. That's what He's made you. So you actually represent another country in a country that's foreign. I mean, that's what an ambassador is. If you're an ambassador from the United States to a foreign country, you represent the United States in that land. You're an ambassador from the kingdom of heaven in this land, in this place. So I got to ask you, I got to ask myself, I got to look in the mirror and say, how am I doing at being that ambassador? How am I doing at keeping the kingdom principles of heaven in clear view and full mind? That's the number one process for us. Remain a kingdom citizen and a kingdom ambassador. Third thing, besides that, check your attitudes and check your actions. I mean, God calls us to act a certain way when it comes to those that are around us. Because we're ambassadors, because we are kingdom kids, we're children of the Most High God, He says, here's how to act and to behave. Number one, always make sure that you're doing whatever you do with that four-letter word, love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love builds up. Are you doing what you're doing? Are you relating to people in such a way that they sense you are building them up? Gotta tell you, what I've seen the last week or two has been anything but building one another up in love. There's been destruction of relationships. There has been tearing down of one another. There's been so much vitriol and upset. It's been ugly. What does love do? Love builds up. That's got to be a key question for us. Are we literally building people up? Are we doing what that Bible passage says and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves? So here's the question. It's the golden rule, right? Do unto others, what is it? As you would have them do unto you. So you ask yourself the question, if somebody comes along, how do you want them to relate to you? If you were in that situation, you relate to them in that. Here's how one version puts it. It doesn't just say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. One time Jesus said it this way, do unto others as has been done unto you. To me, that's a whole different thing. Okay, so now as God loves me, I need to love others as it has been done unto you. So it's not just, well, I'm going to be my own guide and I'm going to decide how I'm going to love. Whoa, that's good, but that's not good enough. I'm actually going to love others as I have received God's love. That's why we say, as God has so loved me, so I love you. We love others because he first loved us. Is that making sense? Yeah. We are kingdom citizens. We need to check our attitude and just say, ask always. Filter it through the filter of love. Filter it through. It's a longer passage, but it's just so vital. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. You catching that? Cling to what is good. So don't stop clinging to what is good. Keep your focus there. There's nothing wrong with that. But as you hate what is evil and cling to what is good, be devoted to one another. What? In love. If it just keeps sticking out in Scripture. Love is the key for it all. Honor one another above yourselves. You don't just love one another as you want to be loved. You love others above yourselves. You honor others and place them in a higher position than you would even be wanting to be placed in. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Underline that. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Now here's the key verse right here. Rejoice, what? With those who rejoice. And mourn with what? Those who mourn. Are you catching the identification there? Now I hope every one of us can identify both the rejoicing and the mourning. Okay? Have you felt this week the mourning that some are feeling and the rejoicing that others are feeling? Can you identify? It doesn't say one or the other. You and I are to identify with both, the rejoicers and the mourners. Are you? That's my test for today. The test for me, and I'm asking you to test yourself as well. No matter where you fall on the political spectrum, if you are mourning, can you still rejoice with those who rejoice? If you are celebrating, can you still mourn with those who mourn? You follow what I'm saying? We enter into each other's emotional distress, just like the Good Samaritan entered into the physical distress of the man who'd been beaten and left half dead. You see, that's the way to neighbor well. That's the way to be a good neighbor to those in our culture right now that are hurting and in need. So I'm just asking you, where is your attitude? Maybe it's not those who are on one side. Maybe you're upset, and so I know some are, with those who didn't vote for any candidate, or those who, I think I heard 3% of the public voted for a fictitious or non-existent candidate. Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, you know, lots of votes for Jesus, you know. And all these people are so upset, they're throwing away your vote. Come on. You know, instead of being so upset, what if we enter into where are they coming from? And minister, love, dialogue, converse, and ask God to enter in. Instead of, it's just be in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Oh, there's so much we need to talk about there. But are you picking up this idea of being a kingdom citizen, using this opportunity and checking your own heart, checking your own heart valve and saying, am I doing what I'm doing out of love? Fourth thing, fight for what is right, but fight in the right way. Now, you've heard me say this about our marriage series where I said, conflict resolution is vital in every marriage. It happens in our church life. In the church family, conflict resolution is vital to a church health. And in our communities, with our neighbors, conflict resolution. God gives us principles that if followed, we will find resolution and peace and harmony That's what he gives us. He gives us the way to fight and the way to fight right. Okay? As we do, we put into play principles that allow us to have resolution. Principles that will help us to fight properly and have conflict resolution. Flee evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness. Just again, I'm trying to say, don't ever stop pursuing righteousness. But notice what it says. Along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. Maybe I could add on the end of that. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments on Facebook. Or maybe I should say on Twitter or on Instagram. You know, could I just add that? Just because social media has become our commonplace of communication. I'm not a, I don't probably spend enough time on it. I don't know. But just the little bit that I'm connected to Facebook, my heart is broken. To have families defriending one another. To have a girl say, my two aunts just defriended me because of my political position. To have, and then, well, then everybody else says, well, they're not friends anyway. I go through this whole list and go, whoa. What's it say? Have nothing to do with foolish and stupid arguments. We say, well, these aren't stupid arguments. These are political discussions. You think this qualifies for stupid and foolish arguments. And here would be the question. Is it really a forum that's ever won somebody over? Or maybe the opportunity, maybe that's not the opportunity that God's giving to us. Because what's it say? What's this, the next one? The Lord's servant must not be what? Quarrelsome, but what? Kind to everyone. Now here's, able to teach. When given the opportunity, we stand ready to teach truth and principles. God never gives up his truth. But that's the key thing. Kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. You see, this principle is so powerful for the body of Christ. If we catch this, folks, we will go miles in causing people to examine what God's call is on their life and what he wants for them. Don't have anything to do with... In fact, here, catch this one. If you don't know this verse, this is good for this season, okay? Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Or what? Or you yourself will be just like him. Here's my paraphrase. Don't lower yourself to a foolish level. Because what do you end up being? A fool as well. Okay? That's the case in many situations. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Stay out of that arena. Here's what I say. Lose the battle, win the war. Or lose the argument, win the person. See, God doesn't want us defriending and berating and causing conflict with one another to a degree that the gospel of Jesus Christ can't even get through because of a stupid argument, because of foolishness. God's calling on us to rise above that, to communicate on a whole different plane and a whole different level. Fight for what's right, but fight in God's way. Fight for what's right in God's way. And mostly what it's going to take is just like that man. Instead of walking around, sending a text, sending a message, going to that person. Pouring on. I mean, he literally took his own resources and invested them in a man who was down and out. Ask yourself, am I investing time, energy, relationship, help to those in a personal one-on-one way? That, I think, would be God's call as we do that. A couple more verses, just because this is such an important part. If you speak in eloquent ways but don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal or a banging gong, you know? I had a friend who would do that to me when we started getting in a argument that was not loving. Clang, 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 you know? Okay, message received. We need to go a different direction. Yeah. Be careful how you use labels. Labels can be more destructive than helpful. Just because someone's on one side of the label fence, don't paint them into a box because of that. Be very careful. Here's one last one on this. Be very careful, the Bible says. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. I would say proceed off your text. I'd say come in across your thumb. Okay? Don't let any unwholesome word be communicated. Why? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. According to their needs. Now, how many of you have heard this? I know you've never said this, but how many of you have heard this before? Well, I just got something I've got to get off my chest. And so then you get this rant. Now, you've read one or two of those, haven't you? Now, think about the motivation. I've got to get this off my chest. What's the motivation? Selfish expression. What's the motivation here? What's the motivation in this verse? He says, the only motivation that works, the only motivation that counts isn't, I got to get this out. That's selfish. What did Jesus do? He spoke in a way that built others up according to their need, not his desire to say something. What if we did a Christ-like communication? What if we communicated the way Jesus did and does in a Christ-like way, building others up? Amazing principle here. It's not that I got to get this out and we thrash everybody. It's actually taking the opposite cue. What does this person need? I'm going to go and I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to go and I'm going to help that it may benefit those who listen. See the goal there? The goal is the benefit of those who hear, not getting it off my chest. If you ever have that motivation, I got to get this off my chest. I just got to say what's on my mind. Don't do it. That's not God's plan. Well, I'm just that kind of person. Well, God's asking you to be more like Jesus. Okay? Think of others first, not last. Well, I know I'm stepping on toes, aren't I? One last one. I mentioned this earlier about taking the most of every opportunity. Here's what he says. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always. Be always full of what? Grace. Folks, if we've been affected by God's grace, isn't it incumbent upon us to give that grace out to others? To be a channel for his grace? He says, let your conversation always be with grace. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. So it's just like you'd put salt on a dish to enhance the flavor. He's saying, grace does that in our conversations. Let your conversation always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Are you catching that? What wisdom God's given us. Fight for what's right. Fight for the truth. Pursue righteousness, but do it in a godly conflict resolution, wise, gracious way. Is that making sense? A couple more things. Remember the real enemy. Remember the real enemy. When the Samaritan went by and saw the man down along the side of the road, that was not the enemy. That was the victim of the enemy. When you're talking to someone that's at odds with you politically, they are not the enemy. Even if you feel like they are, even if idea-wise they are polar opposites, that person is not the enemy. The Bible's real clear, John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it abundantly. But he said, there is an enemy of your soul. And he's come, the Bible says three things, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to kill relationships. He wants to steal our joy and our testimony and our witness. And he wants to destroy the kingdom of God. That's what he's about, the enemy. Don't ever confuse the victims of the enemy with the enemy himself. We do that so often. It's so easy for us. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, if it was, I would have told you, but it's not. I've got a whole higher, better, different kingdom for us to go through. Paul says it this way, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, the political leaders that you thought were your enemies, their flesh and blood. That's really not where the war is. Always see beyond and below and beneath the surface. Below and beneath the surface is an enemy of the Lord and of the Lord's body, of the Lord's church, of our souls. It's always at play. So he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age. Yeah. It's not a flesh and blood war. Though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, they're spiritual. What's it say? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Don't lower yourself to that level. We fight on a whole different plane. It is a spiritual warfare. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds that Satan has set into. The church of Jesus Christ, that's who he's talking about. The church of Jesus Christ has more power available than any of the destructive world of darkness. If we would harness the power of prayer, the power of the Lord in the situation, we would demolish strongholds. We would demolish and take captive arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Folks, if you sense God's potential, God's leadership, God's opportunity here, it is amazing. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, remember at all times the real enemy. Can I mention another one? Keep clear from culture. Keep clear from culture. Don't let culture overwhelm or influence you. Keep focused on Christ. Keep focused on the Lord. You know that phrase in our Pledge of Allegiance? It got added, I think, in 1956. You used to just say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. Then they added the word, one nation under God. I'm thinking about that phrase for a minute, that under God. It's kind of added. So often what we're under is our culture, not necessarily under God. If you were to examine the culture and the Lord, keep focused on being under God, under the Lord. Examine the different things in your life, the different aspects of your life that are influencing you, and ask yourself the question, am I really being influenced by the culture, or am I being influenced by the Lord? Take an avenue of entertainment. Do you just consume entertainment because it's there and it's a part of our culture? Or do you literally examine it and say, I want to be following and under the Lord? When a TV show, a movie, a concert comes your way, is it, this is the culture driving me, or this is the Lord? Think about your use of things, your use of money. Consumption in our culture. Is it just driven by the culture says you need this, therefore you need it? Or is it driven by the Lord, saying, Lord, I want to be sensitive to what your call, your plan, your help for me is? We talked earlier about the words you use. The words you use. Do you choose your words because the culture says these are the things you should say? Or do you choose your words because it's under God? It's influenced by him rather than the culture. I have people all the time saying, oh, yeah, I use profanity. You throw the F-bomb in there every once in a while. What? Well, that's what the culture expects. I can't be a leader in this field without, what? Are we led by the culture? Or are we led by the Lord? You see, when you're under the influence of the culture, it's kind of like being under the influence of alcohol. You know, when people are under the influence of alcohol, they often don't know it or how much it's influencing them. And I just sense in our culture, people are under the influence of culture and they don't even know it. Just like someone who's under the influence of alcohol might drive and get a DUI because they're like, I didn't know I was that bad. You know? The same thing happens with people who are under the influence of their culture and they don't even realize the presence and leadership of the Lord has gone out. Say, well, we got to get back to the Lord's call, the Lord's direction, the Lord's plan. Keep clear from cultures. I've read this. We preached a whole series on 2 Timothy this summer. We spent the whole time. I'm just going to read this. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be, is this our culture or what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Does that ever happen? Just thinking. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. I'm getting depressed reading this thing. Are you? You know? Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We were talking about cultural inundation here. Okay? A culture that is tearing down rather than building up, rather than godly. He says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Notice the last part. Have nothing to do with that. We should be running from those influences and saying, lovers of self? No, lovers of God. Lovers of money? Nope. Lovers of God's economy, etc. Keep clear of those. Because God wants to work through his body. He wants to work through the church of Jesus Christ. He gives us the opportunity. Last thing. All these principles, how to love your neighbor that's going through a terrible time in this post-election war. The number one thing we can do and should be doing, the Bible says pray. Pray for our leaders. Pray for those who are over us. Pray for those that God's put in. What is 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. I will heal their land, he says. I will come to them. There'll be a blessing that you can't even contain. Here's a very specific instruction. I urge you then, of most importance, or he says, first of all, no matter what else you're going to do today, I hope this is number one on your list. First of all, petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, especially for kings and those in authority. Does that fit? For the last 8 years, have you been praying for President Obama? The Bible says to be praying. Okay? Are you praying for President-elect Donald Trump? Pray for him. Pray that his salvation would be secure. Pray for those he brings into office. Pray for the decisions he makes. Pray, pray, pray. It says prayers and petitions. A petition is a prayer where you specifically have a thing you're praying and asking God to do. You're petitioning to God under his behalf. A prayer is a little bit more gentle, but intercession is actually saying, I want to be the go-between between God the Father and this elected official or this king, this person in authority. Would you commit yourself to praying for who's ever in office, in our case, President-elect Donald J. Trump? Notice the word Thanksgiving is in there. It's kind of a good seasonal word for us, hey? We got this Thanksgiving feast coming up over here. You know, Thanksgiving. Are you, no matter where you're at on the spectrum of some of it are just thankful that the election's over, right? Don't have to put up with the commercials. Can we just say we're glad that's happened, you know? Yeah. No matter where you're at, are you praying with thanksgiving? What's about to say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all things, that you may live peaceably and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God. Pray, pray, pray. Let's bow in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us the way that you have. Thank you for putting us in this country, but more than ever, thank you for giving us the kingdom of God to be a part of. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts this morning and help us to be neighbors that love well, neighbors that in this season we live in would show your principles, your leadership, your guidance and direction in the very situation you called us to. Thank you for giving us your grace and that we can speak at every moment a word of grace. Lord, help us to be those people, the body of Christ, that is extending your love to all. Help us never miss an opportunity that you've called us to enjoy, to build, and to love. Lord, may we be those people who love people to you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.